This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
We are back in Acts chapter number 2. We've already spent a couple of weeks in Acts chapter 2, but this morning, Lord willing, we're going to finish the chapter. The beginning of Acts chapter 2 is really what is considered by most theologians and preachers as well to be the beginning of the New Testament church. Because before the arrival of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the believers by the Holy Spirit, you really don't have what is the actual New Testament church that we have today. But with the arrival of the Holy Spirit and His indwelling of those believers, 120 of them that were gathered in the upper room, we have the beginning of the New Testament church. At this point, the church is all centered right there in Jerusalem. And that's where the 120 are. Jesus had told them to stay there, stay gathered together, not to disperse and spread out until the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the one that He would send. And so they're there. The Holy Spirit arrives. You remember that He appeared above them with the appearance of what? What did it look like above their heads when the Holy Spirit came down? Tongues of fire. So basically like a flame above their heads. And they heard the sound, as it were, of what?
A mighty rushing wind.
That's right. And they were all filled with the Spirit. And so at that point, the apostles go out into the city of Jerusalem and they begin to preach. Now, these are the 12 apostles. They're the 11 plus Matthias that they had just added in Acts chapter number 1. But as the apostles begin to preach, a miracle takes place. What's the miracle that takes place in the beginning of chapter number 2 of Acts?
Where they start speaking in other tongues and stuff.
That's exactly right, Brother Jim. They begin speaking in tongues, or maybe we should say a gift of hearing in tongues, because all of those that were in the city of Jerusalem from all throughout the Roman Empire, as they heard Peter and John and the other apostles preaching, they heard the preaching in their own native languages and all types of languages that are listed in Acts chapter number 2. And so people began to gather around. Something was obviously going on. As a result, the people are listening, they're gathered around, and Peter begins to preach. And we read last week, we saw the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And throughout Peter's sermon, he constantly is talking about their need for salvation, their need for God, the reason that Jesus came. He preached unto them Jesus. Now, we're going to finish Acts chapter 2 today, and what we're going to see today is the response of those that were hearing Peter's sermon there on the day of Pentecost. Now, on the whiteboard over here, I've put a subject title across the top. What is the salvation message? Because, you know, if you went to a dozen different churches today, just within 10 miles of here, you'd probably get a dozen different answers, or potentially a dozen different answers, depending on what denomination of church you went to, as to what the salvation message is. If you went to this kind of church or that kind of church, you might come away from there thinking that, well, after going to this church, I think this is how a person gets saved. But if you go to this church over here, well, it sounds to me like this is how a person gets saved. And so what we want to see today, what is the salvation message? We looked at it in pretty good depth with Peter's sermon, because it's what Peter preached. But now when we see the response of the crowd that's gathered around to the preaching they've just heard and what their response is, we will see what Peter's final comments are. And that should clue us in on what is the salvation message. You know, as Peter preached earlier in what we looked at last week in Acts chapter 2, What was it Peter was preaching? What was the central point of everything Peter talked about? What did he talk about over and over again? Beginning in verse number 14 and going all the way down to verse 36. What or who was Peter preaching about?
The resurrection of Christ.
Brother Jim got it there. He mentioned the resurrection. The truth is, Peter covered the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We've talked about, of course, before, the word gospel literally means good news. But throughout the New Testament, we see that the gospel message, the good news that we're talking about, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Because without any of the three of those parts, there could be no salvation. A person who comes to God by faith has to put their faith, their trust, not just in the fact that Jesus lived, not just that he existed, that's a pretty well proven historical fact, not even just in the fact that he is God in the flesh, though he definitely proved he was God in the flesh, but it is in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what he did to pay for my sins. That's what he did to pay for your sins. So the entire subject of Peter's sermon was Jesus, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So let's pick up then with verse 37. Here's what Dr. Luke tells us. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That is, they were convicted. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, that's the response that all of us ought to have, really, every time we hear any preaching. Okay, I've heard the message. It's gotten to my heart. It's affected my heart. So what should I do with this? And you know, when a preacher stands up to preach, he's not just supposed to give out the facts that are in the Bible like it's just a history lesson or a story time. But the preacher's supposed to deliver the Word of God and the message from God's Word with the purpose of it affecting all of our hearts, the preacher included. And so Peter stands up to preach. He preaches Jesus crucified and raised from the dead. These people obviously are under genuine conviction. How do you know they're under conviction? Because their question is, okay, so what do we do about this? They admitted that everything he had said was true. And remember, he made it personal because he had said, you crucified him. It was you who crucified him. So, let's see what his answer to their question in verse 38 is. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now I want to start at the end of that verse and work our way backwards. He said, if you do this, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we've already seen that the 12 apostles, in fact, TR, all of the 120 that were gathered together in the upper room, they have received the gift of the Holy Ghost at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. And that is what makes them New Testament believers. It's what makes them or qualifies them to be considered Christians instead of Old Testament believers. Because they now have not only believed on Jesus for their salvation, but they've received the gift of the Holy Spirit who is with them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's one of the things that makes them New Testament believers instead of Old Testament believers. So they asked, what shall we do with what you just told us? And he said, if you'll do this, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, so they want the Holy Ghost just like they saw and heard these men that had the Holy Ghost. They knew there was something different going on that morning in these 12 men that were preaching. Otherwise, there's no other explanation for how everyone listening could hear the gospel being preached in their own language. They knew whatever was going on was of God. So their question is, so what do we do? What do we do with the message we've heard? Now let's go back to the beginning of verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, I'm going to stop here and camp out for just a few minutes today, because you know already this is a Baptist church. It's Pinnacle Baptist Church. We're a Baptist church. In fact, we're a fundamental independent Baptist church. Fundamental means we believe the fundamentals of the faith. The virgin birth, the deity of Christ, and right on down the list, including the inerrancy of Scripture. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all without error. So the question then, what is the salvation message? If you read this one verse by itself with no other context and didn't read any of the rest of the Bible and had no background in knowing the rest of the Bible, a person could walk away from this saying, you know what? Those Baptists who say that being baptized isn't part of getting saved, sounds like they got it wrong. It sounds like maybe the Pentecostals and the Methodists and the Lutherans and the the Assembly of God, that big church over there across town, sounds like those people that preach that getting baptized is part of getting saved, maybe they got it right. Maybe you do have to be baptized as part of getting saved. Now, we as Baptists believe that your faith saves you. It's God's grace, but our faith that accesses God's grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. So if it's not our works, and baptism certainly is a good work, but if it's not our works, how do we rectify it not being our works with the verse we just read? Brother Jim?
Any man where it said repent has got a comma by it. So that kind of separates the baptism. And this is telling you to repent, confess your sins, and believe in the Lord, the death, burial, and resurrection. And then after that, be baptized.
So Brother Jim brings up an excellent point. Grammar is very important. Words are very important. And so maybe you didn't enjoy grammar when you were back in school, but it certainly can help us in understanding, parsing out what verses mean. And Brother Jim is right. There really are two things being said here. There's repent, and then he says, and be baptized. But he says, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So again, we come back to the question, what is it that brings about that remission of sins? Is it just the repenting, or is it repenting and getting baptized, getting dunked in the water? Now, I have some friends that go to the Christian church, and in fact, we've used the Christian church over here in Jackson several times in the past to baptize people before we got our own portable baptistry here. And, you know, the friends that I have, that one of them even the former pastor over there, we sometimes discuss this, and I say, listen, it's a person's faith that saves them. It's not getting dunked in the water. And he says, yeah, but he likes to come back to this verse in Acts chapter 2. He says, but the Bible says, and be baptized. And I said, but isn't it the faith of the person that saves them? And he says, yes, but they have to get baptized too. But it's the faith that saves them. And I always ask him, I say, well, if it's their faith that saves them, when is it that they're actually saved? He said, well, it's when they get baptized. It's when they demonstrate their faith by getting baptized. And I said, okay, so is it when they come up out of the water that they are saved? Or was it when they step down into the baptismal pool and their big toe first got wet, going down into the pool? When was that act of faith, when did it save them? And of course, he never has an exact answer for me on that, but it always comes back to the fact that it's really not the baptizing that saves anyone, it's their faith in Christ. I want to show you something this morning that if you haven't seen it before, hopefully it clears all this up very easily. Hold your place here in Acts chapter 2, but turn back just a few pages in your Bible to the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Because Jesus is talking about the Great Commission to preach the gospel to every creature. And Jesus, I think, explains what we find in Acts chapter 2. Jesus makes it, I think, crystal clear what is being said in Acts chapter 2. Jesus is not telling us that somebody shouldn't be baptized. Jesus is saying we ought to baptize people that believe also. But Jesus separates the believing from the baptizing. Much the same way Brother Jim just described it with that comma there as the baptizing coming after the actual getting saved. So look what Jesus said in Mark 16. We'll start with verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Uh-oh, it sounds like that's exactly what Acts 2 said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I have some Pentecostal friends that have gone to this verse and said, see, the Bible says, believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In that saying, you have to believe and get baptized. But wait a minute. They don't finish the verse. Let's read the whole verse. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. You see, it's not the baptizing that makes the difference whether someone is saved or lost. It's the believing part. It's not the being baptized part that causes someone to be condemned or damned to hell. It's the believing part. Still keep your place in Acts 2, but turn back to the most famous chapter in the Bible, John chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, of course, we have Jesus talking to Nicodemus and he's having a conversation about being born again. That's where the term being born again comes from, is John chapter 3. Of course, John 3:16 is probably the most famous verse in the Bible. If you don't know it, you probably learned it when you were little. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is clearly talking about the salvation message here. But look what Jesus said in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Well, who's the him? Well, it's the Son of God. In other words, Jesus says, he that believeth on the Son of God is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus here in this famous exchange about getting saved, getting born again, Jesus again makes it clear that the thing that saves a person or keeps a person from being saved is believing or not believing. It is the believing that saves a person. Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned already. Which brings up another question and answers it. What does a person have to do to be lost? Nothing. That's right. They're already lost. They got to be found. A person does not have to do anything to be lost. They're born a sinner because of the original sin that we inherited from Adam and Eve. We're all born sinners. And then when we become old enough to know the difference between good and evil, we act upon that and we do sin ourselves. We not only inherited Adam's sin, But then we choose to sin ourselves. The first time we get a choice between doing right or doing wrong, when we were a kid, we chose to do wrong. We all did. It's what sin does. It's the old man, the old nature, Paul calls it. But Jesus said what makes a person saved, born again, is the term he uses with Nicodemus, is believing on the Son of God. And not just believing on the Son of God, not just believing that he existed, but believing in what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. What did Peter preach in Acts chapter 2 about Jesus? What did we say he preached about? That's right, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We won't reteach all of what we looked at last week, but that whole middle part of the chapter from verse 14 down to verse 36 of Acts 2 is Peter's sermon, and he covers all three points. He talks about Jesus being the Messiah. Then he talks about the fact that they crucified him, that he was buried, and then that he rose again. So Peter is preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Messiah, the anointed one of God. So when the people ask the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? When Peter said, repent, please follow me carefully. Please listen carefully. When they said, what do we do? And Peter said, repent. Peter was not saying, repent of the bad deeds you've done. Wait a minute, preacher. I thought that's what repentance is. It's being sorry for all the bad things I've done. No, that's not what Peter is saying to repent of. You see, the word repent is a Greek word, and it literally means this, that if I'm heading this direction, the word repent means to do what in the military is called an about face, to turn and go the opposite direction. Well, I understand that, preacher. So when Peter said repent, wasn't he saying turn away from all those evil deeds I've been doing and turn and go the other way and be a good person, live a clean life, live a moral life? And you know what? That's what the Assembly of God preaches, the Church of God preaches, the Methodists preach, a lot of Baptists preach, and other folks too, including some of those non-denominational churches out there. That the repentance that saves a person, they preach that it is turning away from all the bad things you've been doing and living a good life, a clean life for God. That's the repentance that saves a person. That's why you will see so many of those camp meetings under big tents where people, the preacher will get up and preach on all kinds of sin, and people that have done all kinds of sin, just like you and I have, by the way, will go down to the mourner's bench. They'll get on their knees there down front at altar call at invitation time with weeping and praying and crying and asking God's forgiveness, and they'll try their best to name all the bad things they can think of that they've done, thinking that it is repenting of those bad things they've done that saves them. And they get up and they walk away, and they walk away believing that they're saved because they've confessed and repented of all those bad things they've done. And they go on down their journey, and a week later they mess up and they do the same thing they repented of at the altar when they thought they were coming forward to get saved. And they begin to wonder, well, I just did the same thing I repented of, so I must not be saved anymore. And the preachers in those churches make it that much worse because they tell them, you can lose your salvation. And it's all hinged around my deeds, my works. Those bad things that I was doing, and now I'm supposed to be doing the good things. That's what I repented of. So as long as I'm going this direction and I'm trying to be a better person, I'm saved now. Dear friends, that does not save anyone. Can I tell you that you and I, realizing we've done some bad things in our lives, that might be what God uses to bring us to the point of showing us we're dirty, rotten sinners and we need a Savior. But repenting of those bad things we've done, and it don't matter how bad they are or how good they were, repenting of the bad things I've done before does not save my soul. It might bring me to the foot of the cross where I can be saved, but repenting of my sins doesn't save me. But preacher, Peter said repent. Yes, he did. But the repent he's talking about is not me repenting of the deeds I've done, the bad things I've done, and turning and going a direction trying to live a good life. That's not what Peter says saves a person. No, when Peter said repent, he had not just preached a sermon in those 20 verses before that talking about all their bad deeds they had done. He didn't preach a sermon saying, you've done this and you've done that and you've done this and you've done that. You're a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners. You need to repent of all these bad things you've done. No. Go back and read the sermon we looked at last week. Peter spent his entire sermon telling them what they needed in order to be saved. And not one time did he start listing all their dirty, rotten deeds they had done. He said, what you need to repent of what do they need to repent? What you need to repent of is you don't believe that Jesus, the one you nailed on the cross, you don't believe that He is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that He died, was buried, and is risen again, even though we've told you He's been risen again. So what is Peter telling them they have to repent of if they want to be born again? Brother Jim?
There's in the Bible one sin that's unforgivable. That's blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and that's not repenting. Repent means repent of the death, burial, and resurrection.
That's it. That's it.
Then it's time to repent of all your sins and all bad things.
But Brother Jim, you got it right. He nailed it on the head there. The Holy Spirit is the one that tells us in our heart, what you're hearing is the truth. You need to receive it. You need to believe it. You need to put your faith in it. And if we say no to that, we're rejecting the Holy Spirit. We're saying no to the Holy Spirit. We're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What Peter said they had to repent of, he had not just preached a sermon about their bad deeds and their bad works. He preached a sermon telling them that you crucified the Messiah, but that He did it, He allowed it on purpose to pay for your sins. And He preached unto them the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So what they needed to repent of was not all their dirty, evil deeds, although they were dirty, evil deeds. What they needed to repent of was that they had not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. They had not trusted Jesus as their Savior. That was the repentance that saves a person. And it's the same repentance that saves a person today. So let me go back to my analogy. When a person is heading this direction, yes, they've got a bunch of dirty, rotten, bad deeds in their lives. And we all do. Your sins might not be my sins, but we're all guilty. But it is not my sins I've got to repent of if I want to go to heaven and be saved. What I've got to repent of is that right now, I'm not trusting Jesus as my Savior. I'm not trusting the sacrificial payment He made on the cross for my sins to get me to heaven. I've got to repent of not believing on Him, not trusting in Him. And I've got to turn to Jesus. I've got to believe that His death, His burial, and His resurrection was for me. Why was it for me? Because I'm a sinner. Because I don't deserve His saving grace. But that I believe that He did it for me. He took my place for my sin. You see, folks, that's the repentance that Peter is preaching about. Peter is not preaching, be sorry for all the bad things you've done and God will save you. Please don't get me wrong. We ought to be sorry for all the dirty, rotten, bad things we've done. And after we get saved, we certainly ought to be walking a different path. But it's not me being sorry for all those bad things I've done that saves me. And a person who thinks they're saved because they confessed all their bad stuff and they've turned and now they're trying to turn over a new leaf and live a new life, be a better person, folks, that person's still not saved. They might have sincerely wanted to get saved that day they came down to the altar. And they might have been sincerely misled by a bad preacher wresting the Scripture, twisting the Scripture. They might have been sincere, but if they get up thinking they're saved because all they've done is turned away from their bad works and they've been sorry for the bad things they've done and they know they're guilty and they're genuinely sorry for them, if that's what they're trusting for their salvation, they're no more saved when they get up from that altar than they were when they knelt down there. And all those preachers that have misled so many people into thinking that's what saves a person, I would not want to be one of those preachers when they stand before God one day. Peter is saying repent. But it ought to be clear to us what he's saying repent of, because his whole sermon was about the fact that they didn't believe Jesus is the Messiah. They didn't believe that he was crucified for them. They didn't believe that he was actually buried and that he actually rose again from the dead. They didn't believe any of that until he preached the sermon. And then when they realized that everything he had said about Jesus was true, they believed. They believed Jesus really is the Messiah. And they believed he really did die for them. And they wanted to know, what do we do now that we see we were wrong about him? And Peter said, repent. Repent of not believing him, not believing on him, not trusting him as your Savior. It's the same thing Jesus said in Mark 16:16. Believe. Same thing Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not is condemned already. It's the believing that saves a person. So should a person be baptized if they believe? Absolutely. Jesus said they should be baptized if they believe. Peter said a person should be baptized if they believe. But it's not the baptizing that saves anyone. It's the believing, and then they get baptized. Now, before our time is totally gone, so then what is the significance of being baptized? We talked about it when we studied the book of Romans in depth in Romans chapter number 4. Paul uses the illustration from the Old Testament of something similar to baptism. He talked about circumcision. How that all the men in the Old Testament, when they became believers in God, whether they were Jews or not Jews, when they became believers, their first act of faith, their first demonstration of their faith, is that they were voluntarily circumcised. Why? Because that's what God said to do. No other reason but God said to do it. Paul asked the question in Romans chapter 4. So then when was Abraham saved? When did he become righteous? Was it in his circumcision, that is, after he voluntarily got circumcised? Or was it before he was circumcised? And Paul answers the question in Romans chapter 4. He says, Abraham was not saved after he got circumcised. No. It was Abraham's faith that saved him. And Paul says very pointedly, he was saved before circumcision. You see, it's that same picture we were talking about with baptism. And that preacher friend I have that is a preacher at the Christian church. You see, it's not the circumcision that saved Abraham. It was his faith before that. And he got circumcised because he wanted to demonstrate his faith to God, because he was thankful for his salvation. Same way today, in the New Testament, God asks us, yea, commands us, to be baptized. But I'm not saved after I get baptized. No, if I'm saved at all, I was already saved before I ever got to the baptismal pool. I was saved by my faith in Christ. But I choose to get baptized because I am sincerely putting my faith in Him. And because I'm putting my faith in Him, I want to be obedient to Him. I've always had problems with someone that prayed a sinner's prayer and said they trusted Jesus as their Savior, but they wouldn't get baptized afterwards. That's kind of hard to rectify in my mind as a Christian. Someone said they've given their heart to Jesus, they totally belong to Him, they're putting their faith in Him, but the first thing He tells us to do, nah, I don't want to do that. Tell me something else to do, Jesus. I'll do something else. That's not a heart that is wanting to please Him. I'm not saying a person couldn't be saved and not get baptized, because it's their faith that saves them. But I have a whole lot of trouble believing someone genuinely put their faith in Him, gave Him their heart, and they don't want to do the very first thing He asks us to do, which is to be baptized. So let's see, what did they do? When He said repent, that is, repent of not trusting Jesus as your Savior, what did they do then? Verse 39. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, so in other words, this isn't His whole sermon, but He kept going. He was a long-winded preacher like your preacher. And with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He's drawing the net. He's closing the sermon. He's about to have invitation time. Verse 41, here's what they did. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. In other words, some of them that were listening when He told them what to do, repent. Some of them repented. And as soon as they repented, they were ready to be baptized. I notice here that those that, it says, they that gladly received His word were baptized. There again, if somebody genuinely gets born again, it's awfully hard to say no when Jesus says, okay, now I want you to be baptized. It says those that gladly received His word, they got baptized. That tells us there were also many people there that day that did not get saved. But some did. We're about to see how many of them did. There were actually quite a few that did, but not all of them did. And by the way, also, let me say one word here. I've been to some churches, including some Baptist churches, that when a person got saved and made a profession of faith, the pastor said, okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to put you in some discipleship classes, and in about 2 months' time, if you still want to be baptized, we'll go ahead and baptize you. That's not what the Bible teaches. You see, the preacher, I know his heart was in the right place. He wanted to make sure they were genuinely saved, that they meant it, that they were sincere. But you know what? That's not the preacher's job. The preacher's role is not to decide whether what you and God just talked about, whether you meant it or not. That's for God to sort out, not the preacher. Now, whether you join the church or not, that's a different story. But whether you get baptized or not, it's not my place to tell you got to wait a month to get baptized. My job is, if you're saved, you just made a profession of faith, and you're willing to get baptized, my job as the preacher is to say, okay, let's see how soon we can get you baptized. Look how soon they got these folks baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You see, those people that got saved that day, 3,000 of them, they got saved and baptized right there at the same time, the same day. They got baptized the same day they got saved. Did the baptizing save them? No. Did it help save them? No. But they did it as a demonstration of their faith. And the apostles did not question their sincerity because that was between them and God. The apostles were simply doing their job and telling them why they should be baptized now that they were saved. And the people wanted to be baptized. So they baptized them. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So this is the beginning of the church. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. What we see here is that during this interim period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, like we talked about before, the book of Acts is a transitional book between the Old Covenant and the New. And to demonstrate to all that were watching, saved and unsaved alike, that the church really was of God and was a continuation of the Old Covenant, not something new that He was doing away with the old, but completing the old, fulfilling the old, He allowed the apostles to perform miracles very similar to the ones He Himself performed during His 3 years of earthly ministry. They did miracles. That's what it tells us. Verse 44. And all that believed, that is all those that got saved, were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. You see what they're doing is those that were well off and had more than enough, they were helping out with those that didn't have enough. We'll say more about this in coming weeks in the book of Acts, but at that point, most of these believers, all these believers in Jerusalem, they're all Jewish. And when they accepted Jesus as a Messiah, the same thing happened to these Jews that happened to Jews today. If a Jewish person today accepts Jesus as the Messiah, becomes a Christian, all the other Jews in their family, they turn their back on them. They consider them as not even part of the family anymore. It was even more so in that day. All of these Jewish believers, when they trusted Jesus as the Messiah, and they got baptized right out in front of everybody, publicly identifying themselves with Jesus, saying, I'm not ashamed. I am a follower of Jesus. I believe He's the Messiah. I believe He died to pay for my sins. I've put my trust in Him as my Savior. The moment they did that and were publicly baptized, they were alienated, isolated, cut off, ostracized from their families and from the entire rest of the Jewish community there in Jerusalem. Well, I've got some family members. I don't really care if I ever see them again either. Maybe you do too. But it was more than that. Where are you going to go buy groceries if you can't go to the same people in the marketplace there in Jerusalem you've been buying food from your whole life? Who are you going to sell your things to? The people that used to buy from you, once you're ostracized by the Jewish community and you're a Jew, they're not going to come buy your stuff. They're going to go to the next little tent over. So that's why those that were well off and had enough were helping to feed and take care of those that were finding themselves on the out with no way to feed their families after believing on Jesus. They loved each other. They took care of each other. They looked after one another. Isn't that what we do here at Pinnacle Baptist Church? That's what we're supposed to do. That's what a church is supposed to do. I know, I've got to close. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, that's what we want Him to do here at Pinnacle Baptist Church. Add to this church daily such as should be saved. But you notice the way they did that wasn't by trying to get people into the church services, which they had in houses at the time, and trying to get lost people to come to the services and then hoping they got saved when they heard the preacher preach. No, they went out to the lost people. That's why they were going to the temple daily. They went out looking for lost people to witness to, and then when they won them to Jesus, then they brought them to church. 21st century America has it all wrong. We think we're supposed to bring them in here and get them saved and then make them part of the church. We're supposed to be going out there and witnessing to them, all of us, not just the preacher. We're supposed to be witnessing to people about Jesus out there where we are every day and then bringing them here. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the model of the first church. And the Lord added to them daily such as should be saved. There's a good model there. We just got to follow it. To that end, I hope all of us will be looking for opportunities all this week to witness to people and invite them to church. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to be more of the kind of New Testament church that's found in the book of Acts. Lord, help You to be our first love. Lord, I pray You'd help us to turn many to You. Help them to see the way that we love You and love each other. And may they be drawn to You because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.